8. Romans chapter 8 is what we're going to be looking at today. Now, Romans 8 has been called by some the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. And I'm not going to argue with that. We're going to spend multiple weeks in Romans chapter 8. And really the theme of this entire chapter is one of eternal security for the believer. I mean, if you look at the very first verse, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if you look at the last verse of Romans 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. To the believer, as we look through these verses in Romans chapter 8, if you're struggling with an assurance that you belong to Christ, I have good news for you. If you're struggling in the middle of hard suffering and go, God, are you there? Are you with me? Or are you against me? There is incredible comfort that Romans chapter 8 brings to us. There, if you struggle with feelings of condemnation or shame, or maybe you're just uncertain where you stand before Christ, then I give you the greatest news that I can give to you in the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Spirit of life, would you take those words that you have inspired to be written in Romans chapter 8, would you press them deeply into our minds and hearts today so that we would believe them? Spirit, grant faith and repentance. If there's anybody here who doesn't have that, Spirit, grant a restoration of the joy of salvation. Open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law today. And be merciful to me, a sinner. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be just looking at the first four verses today. I invite you to stand. These are the inspired words of God. This is if God speaking his heart and plan to each of us today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's only two things that will last forever, the Word of God and the souls of men and women. Please have a seat. Here's the main truth we want to cover from these verses. The main truth is, since God condemned Jesus rather than us, we now and forever are free from condemnation. Since God condemned Jesus rather than us, we are now and forever free from condemnation. So let's look at this first point. We are free from condemnation. Romans 8, 1. There is, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's so much just in this first verse that I want to look at it phrase by phrase, almost word for word. Look at that first part. There is therefore. Now, quick hermeneutical lesson. Hermeneutics is, how do we interpret the Bible? How do we know what the Bible says and what it means? So here it is. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, what's the question you are to ask? What is it there for? Absolutely wonderful. Therefore points back to something. We see the word summary. The word therefore is a summary or conclusion. Now, what is the word in Romans 8:1 therefore pointing back to? Well, it could be pointing back to the verses right before it in Romans 7. But what I really believe it points back to is all that Paul has written in Romans 1 through 8, Romans 1 through 7, especially chapters 3 through 5. Now, what do we know about the human situation? What do we know about what Romans 1 through 7 teaches us? It teaches us a couple of things. Especially Romans 1 teaches us is that we all have sinned. Every one of us has sinned. All of us are without excuse before God. Now, the second thing that we learn is that God is a holy God. And God, because of his holiness, he has to react towards our sin. In the same way that a judge in a court of law has to carry out justice against a criminal, God, by his holy righteous nature, he has to act against our sin. And the act that he has promised, that he has guaranteed, would be the pouring out of an eternal wrath. The third thing that we learn from Romans 1 through 7 is that Jesus was sent to be a sin bearer for us. Jesus was sent to take the wrath of God so that we would not receive it. And here's the fourth thing that we learn from Romans 1 through 7. This receiving of the gift of salvation, this escape from the wrath of God, is received only by faith. Not of works, not of doing good, not of being a church member, but only by saving faith in Christ. So, with that summary, now, therefore, because of what Christ has done for sinners like you and I, taking the wrath of God away from us, there is therefore now. Now, is that word now past, present, or future? Present, right? It speaks to a present time. Believer, now, this day, if you are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. If condemnation followed on the top of your car all the way here, and you walk through the doors by faith of Christ, it's gone forever. It will never return. There is therefore now and forever. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, condemnation refers to a judgment. It refers to a verdict of guilty. To be condemned points to a terrible, a just punishment for sins. But to a child of God, we don't fear that. There is therefore now no, nothing, condemnation. I hardly ever talk about the Greek text, but I look at it each week in a passage. But this, I just have to mention this week. So this week, the very first word in the Greek is the word nothing, or where we get no. Now, Greek is how the Bible was, how the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And then it's translated into languages that we currently have. Now, the importance of that is the Greek writer would put the most important word at the beginning. The word that he wanted to emphasize the most, what he put at the very beginning of the sentence. And so this verse, Romans 8:1, it starts out with nothing. No, nada. No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. The guilty verdict is gone. You who were under the wrath of God are no more under the wrath of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, here's the condition. That doesn't apply to everybody. It doesn't apply to everybody who's ever lived that there's therefore now no condemnation. There is a condition that must be met for that to be true of you. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ, that means that at one time we were outside Christ. There's really only two groups of people in the world. those who are in Christ, those who are outside of Christ. Now, what I mean by in Christ is we come under Christ. His righteousness becomes our coat, becomes our cover. We enter into Christ. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, let me use an illustration just to kind of bring all of this together. And it's probably something that everybody in Alabama can relate to. Every year, multiple times a year, we have tornado warnings, right? Tornado threats. I don't know about the corridor of Helena, but it just seems like it's always through Tuscaloosa, and then it always kind of hits south, North Shelby County. Well, if I was a rich man, which I'm not, one thing I would love to do would to build an underground shelter, right? You build it underneath, you put military-grade concrete barrier up top, and you and your family are able to get down in there. Because we're not rich, what we do is we go to our guest bathroom. The three girls and usually one dog gets into the bathtub. And we all have motorcycle helmets on, which is kind of nice to have motorcycle helmets. So we're ready. We got our motorcycle helmets on. And that's when the tornado is headed our way. Now I want you to imagine the largest, most destructive F5 tornado on record. Okay? And you're looking at your weather radar and it's headed straight for your house. Let's let that destructive tornado represent the wrath of God, the condemnation of God. And it's headed straight to your house. And everything in its path is being destroyed. Every building, every person that is affected by it loses their life. And it's headed towards your life. Head is towards your house. Now, if you have a mobile home and you're sitting out on the deck sipping tea, what are your chances of survival? Very low. I would even say not going to live through this destructive tornado. I would say even in our really suburban house with motorcycle helmets on, sitting in the bathtub, if this is such a destructive tornado, there is no chance that we're going to survive. But if we have an underground tornado shelter with a military-grade cover, that tornado is going to destroy everything above it, but we will remain safe. That's what it means to be in Jesus. To be in Jesus means you're safe. You're secure. The condemnation of God will pass over you. So I want to ask each of you, are you safe? Are you in Christ? If you're not, if you're unsure about where you stand, would you choose today to run to the safety of Christ? And what that looks like is just saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you save me? I want to be in Christ. This is the gospel. Now, sometimes we hear this, maybe as Christians, and you're like, okay, another gospel. Can't we just talk about theological issues? No, we can't. This is the good news to the believer. You will not stand under the condemnation of God ever. It is gone. It is removed from you. This is the gospel that we are to preach to ourselves each and every day. I love what Martin Luther talked about the gospel. And do I have that up there anywhere? Let's see. Yes, there it is. Look at this gospel. Look at his quote. He says, I must hearken to the gospel, which teaches me not what I ought to do, but what Jesus Christ has done for me. It is the principal article of all Christian doctrine, where the knowledge of all godliness consists. We should know the gospel well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. How many of you have a Bible? If you have a Bible, hold it up. Let me see. Now I want you to reach over to the person next to you and hit them on the head with it. Beat it into their heads. This is what we're to do to each other. Take the gospel. And we can look and we can say, Adam Carr, you are a sinner, bro. But Christ has covered you. And you are no longer under the condemnation of God. That's what we are to do to one another. Preach the gospel to each other. So, now let's talk about how do we gain that status? Where does that status come from? Now, if you have your Bibles, which many of you do, which that was great, look at Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at what's the first word in verse 2, verse 3. I'm looking at the ESV version. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6. What's the first word? For. For speaks to a cause or a reason or why something is true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? What happened to make that true? And here we see why it happened. Look at verse 2. Romans 8, 2 says, for God has done what the law, no, I'm sorry, Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, Romans 8, also, which mainly talks about eternal security, it also talks a lot about the Spirit of God. And next week, we're going to talk a lot about how the Spirit works in our life. But here we see what the Spirit does. It says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Let me quickly just say, the word law is used a lot in Romans, right? And it's kind of confusing because every time you read the word law, there's multiple meanings that Paul uses. Sometimes he uses the law to refer to the Old Testament scriptures. Sometimes he uses the word law to refer to just the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes he uses the word law to speak about a principle or a power or a guide. For example, let me show you. Look at Romans 7, 22 and 23. Here we see two different uses of the word law. He says, for I delight in the law of God. Now, what is he talking about there with the law? He's talking about the Bible, right? The scriptures. He says, I delight in the law. In my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. So what's he talking about there in terms of law? A principle, a power, a guide. So whenever we read the word law in the book of Romans, we need to go, is he talking about the scriptures? Is he talking about the first five books of the Bible? Is he talking about a principle? Now, with that understanding, go back to Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Which law is he talking about here? A principle, a power. He's not talking about the Word of God. For I find this principle, this power of the Spirit has set me free from the power of sin and death. Spirit contrasts sin, life contrasts death. This is what the work of the Spirit has done. He has set us free in Christ Jesus. Now, what does he set us free from? He set us free from objective condemnation, and he has set us free from subjective condemnation. Now, I think primarily the passage here is talking about objective condemnation, but I would say there's also the role of the Spirit, especially as we look later in Romans 8 about assuring us of our adoption, is that we all have feelings of condemnation. And I would imagine every one of us has those feelings. Do you ever feel like a spiritual failure? That you're not measuring up spiritually? Do you ever sense that God is disappointed in you? That God's mad at you? Do some past sins still haunt you and make you feel shame? I have a good news for you. You're not alone in that. In fact, one of the godliest men that I know struggle with this. And I'm not talking about Pat Evans. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Romans 7, we looked at this last week, right? He said, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I know I shouldn't do, that I do? And he says, wretched man that I am. Can you relate to those feelings? I know I can. I look at this past week and go, you know what? At the beginning of the week, I had great plans for turning the world upside down for Christ. And those plans, I didn't do them. And the sin that I didn't want to do, I did it way too much this week. And so I have these feelings of shame, those feelings of guilt. And you know what? Shame, used by the enemy, it isolates you. It causes you to withdraw, right? To the person who feels shame, that they turn away. That's exactly what Satan wants, for us to turn away from God. God, I just can't. I can't be near you because of all this failure in my life. And so what we need to hear, again, beating the gospel to each other, what we need to hear is that shame has been taken away. That there is no sin that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. That's what we need to hear. So how do you put away these feelings of shame? There's two ways to do it. The first response, believe in your justification. So you look at your ledger of sins that week. When I say believe in your justification, believe in your status in Christ. So you don't look at those sins and go, I'm a failure. You look at Christ and say, Christ has forgiven me of those sins. And I'm not going to let those sins define me, rob me of the joy. That's preaching the gospel to yourself, believing in your justification. We sing a song here that to me just captures what it means to believe in your justification. And that's Arise, My Soul, Arise. Listen, this is what you are to do, believer, on a daily, daily basis. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. Those fears that are crushing you, that you're a disappointment to God. Shake them off. Why? The bleeding sacrifice, Christ, in my behalf, he appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. So those feelings of shame, disappointment, that God's mad at me, that God's cut himself off from me, those feelings, I want you to say, they're not true. Because Christ has presented me to God the Father. Now, here's the second step of helping to get rid of these feelings of condemnation. Understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. Okay, one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Now, sometimes we sin and we have a feeling of, oh, I shouldn't have done that. How do you know if it's the Holy Spirit, or how do you know if it's words of condemnation from Satan? Right? Both of those are present in our life. How do you separate the difference? This is what makes Christianity different from every other religion, is the presence of the Spirit. We have a living Spirit in our life who is speaking, who is reminding us, who is guiding us, impressing us. So how do you know the difference between conviction and condemnation? I just compared those to a big list. So just follow along with me. There's too much to write down. Try not to write it down. If you want to, I can send you these notes later. But let's look at the first one. Here's comparing condemnation and conviction. Condemnation's purpose is to keep us away from God by making us feel guilty, right? So what is conviction by the Holy Spirit? What's its purpose? Is to draw us closer to God by making us feel truly sorry. All right, let's look at the next one. Condemnation's tone is accusing, nagging, mocking. What about conviction of the Spirit? What's his tone? A gentle, loving voice. Come back. Come back. Next one. Condemnation's message is vague and general. There's hopelessness and uncertainty. Conviction's message is specific. The Spirit says, fix this one thing and you'll be free. That is the most calming experience. What I mean by that is just, you ever felt just vaguely, oh, I'm just a loser. I'm just a disappointment to God. That's not the voice of the Spirit. That's a voice of condemnation. The voice of the Spirit says, in this one area, yeah, you've sinned. Deal with that. Next one. Condemnation's goal is to isolate you. Conviction's goal is to draw you into community with others. Next one. Condemnation is inward, self-focused, and dwells on the fact that I have sinned. Conviction is outward, God-focused, and dwells on the fact that I have sinned against God. Next one. Condemnation leads us to believe that we'll never change. You guys ever embrace that? Just who I am. Just cannot ever change. Conviction gives us hope that even though we sin, God's still at work with us. And then the next one. Condemnation sees God as an angry judge who could strike at any moment. Conviction sees God as a loving father who disciplines his children. And then the last one. Oh, next to last. Condemnation can cause us to forget repentance because we're so inwardly focused. Conviction leads to quick but not hasty repentance. Next one. Condemnation's message is remember all of your past sins. Conviction's message is remember what Christ has done for this sin. Was that helpful at all? To see the messages that are going on in our head between condemnation, but also the work of the Spirit who's speaking to us. So back to our passage, Romans 8. There are, what the Spirit has set us free from are feelings at times of condemnation. Yes, objectively, we have escaped the wrath of God through Christ, but those feelings are, we just have to fight them because they're not of God, and we have to remember the gospel. Remember the story of a brother and a sister who went to stay with their grandmother, and grandma's house was great. They could fish, they could shoot the BB gun, they could do all kinds of fun stuff. Well, one Saturday, the little boy named John, we'll call him Johnny, was given by his grandmother a slingshot. And he got the slingshot. Oh, this is one of my favorite stories. That's why I love telling it. Oh, come up here. You can tell it. You want to tell it? No, you don't remember it. You don't even remember it, see? We forget the gospel. We need to remember. Johnny gets a slingshot, and he begins shooting at everything. He shoots at trees. He shoots at signs, the side of the building, and he can't hit anything. Well, Johnny's walking back to his grandmother's house, and he sees his grandparents' pet duck. Pet duck's like a member of the family. And Johnny's like, there's no way I'm going to hit the duck. Pulls out a slingshot. Whew, whew, boom. Hits the duck falls down dead. Johnny begins panicking. And he goes in and he grabs the duck and he takes it behind the woodpile and puts it there. And he turns around. And right when he walks around, he sees his sister Sally. Sally saw the whole thing. Well, later that day, they're in the house, and the grandmother says to Sally and John that before you guys go swimming, I need help in cleaning the house. And Sally says, well, grandmother, actually, Johnny's going to do my chores today. And she leans over and whispers in Johnny's ear, remember the duck. Johnny does the chores of Sally, and Sally's off swimming. Well, then later on, a few hours later, the grandmother says, Johnny, Sally, I need you to help me with getting ready for dinner. And Sally says, Grandma, well, you know what? Johnny is going to help you and do also my part. And she whispers into the ear of Johnny, remember the duck. So this goes on for a couple of days as they're staying with their grandparents. Well, finally, Johnny has enough. He's so tired from doing all the chores of his sister and so overwhelmed about what he did to his grandparents' duck that he runs to his grandmother and says, Grandma, In tears, he says, I'm so sorry I killed your duck. And the grandmother says, Johnny, I know. I looked out the window and saw you when you did it. And I love you and I forgive you for it. But I wanted to see how long you were going to let your sister make a slave out of you. That's what Satan does. That's what these words of condemnation, they make us slave. They rob us of joy in God. And we need to remember that the duck has been forgiven by Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the second and last point, how did we be declared free from condemnation? It's because God condemned Jesus rather than us. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, who's the subject of this verse? Look at it. Who's the subject? Who's the author? Who's the agent? It's God. God is the author. God takes the initiative, for God has done. I can't summarize my understanding of salvation greater than that. God. For God. God elected us. God chose us. God sent his Son. God created the possibility of our salvation. And even in these first three verses, we see the Trinitarian work of salvation. God elects, God initiates. Jesus bared our sin. The Spirit set us free. So notice the initiative of God. Now notice the inability of the law. It says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law, religion, obedience, none of that can save us. None of it. There's an inability. Here's another illustration. Think about me. Do you think I can fly if I do my arms fast enough? No, right? I'm a human. I am not a bird. I do not have the ability to fly. Okay, but what if I go and I gather 400 eagle feathers and I take them to my arms? And let's say the feathers there represent the law of God. And let's say I've got eagle feathers and I'm flapping, flapping, flapping. Will I fly? No, there's still the inability to fly. So the flapping of the feathers, what I'm talking about here is when we look to religious performance, when we look to going to church, not swearing as much, giving, doing good things to people. A lot of people are trusting in that to save them. And there is an inability for you to do any of that to save you. Our only hope is but God. But what God has done, and what did he do? He sent his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Paul chose his words carefully there. The likeness of sinful flesh. What he was saying was Jesus was human, right? He didn't say it was just the likeness of flesh, that Jesus really was an apparition, a spirit who looked like a human. We don't believe in that heresy at all. Jesus was actually human. But he also wants us to understand he was sinless. He was without sin. So in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. For sin. Again, the most understated two words in this entire passage. For sin. What that means is a sin offering. Christ, God sent Christ as a sin offering for us. This is how we get to the place of no condemnation. Another way to say it, Isaiah 53, look at these words. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Talking about Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. translation of this is Romans 8, chapter 1. Because Christ was condemned in your place, you are healed. You are without condemnation. So hopefully you leave here today and you think, there is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, I am the most blessed among men and women to believe that to be true of me. How did it come to be? Because God sent Christ to be condemned in your place. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. That's exactly what the Lord's Supper signifies. I don't know if I'm the only one who thinks this, but sometimes when I take communion, do you ever look for the biggest piece? Because you feel like you're the biggest sinner. Okay, maybe I'm strange in that. Maybe I just want to come and grab the biggest piece right here. Because I need the assurance that Christ has covered my sin. It doesn't matter on the size of the bread. What matters is the faith in Christ. And if your faith in Christ, no matter the width, the depth, the disgusting nature of the sin, Christ covers it. And in Christ you are forgiven. Eat and remember. And when those feelings of condemnation follow us, that we're not really forgiven, we got to work it off. The blood of Christ represents that there is a fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins who washes our sins away. Drink and remember. Lord, I do pray now that as we leave here today, there would be a metaphorical skip in our step as we realize that the condemnation that we deserve is no longer following us.